Turn in the scriptures this evening to the gospel according to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we'll read verses 1 through 24. 1 through 24. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." We read the word of God thus far and now direct our attention especially to verses 16 through 18. Read that again. "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." The Church of Jesus Christ, beloved, gathers tonight here to worship God. We gather to worship God for the Lord Jesus Christ. We do so in connection with the events that took place on the last day and the last night of Jesus Christ's earthly life. A life in which he suffered always, but a life in which that suffering for him became intense, especially during those last days and last hours of his life upon this earth. We sang of that in Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. We prayed concerning that earlier, and we read of that also in the words of our text, when he was crucified and put to death on the cross. It is good that we consider these things. And it is good that we consider these things, first of all, beloved, because we need to be humbled by them. Humbled in the realization that our sins, the sins that we have committed in Adam, the sins that we have committed in our lifetime thus far, the sins that you and I have committed today, are the reason why he suffered. Our sins put Christ on the cross. It is also good that we consider this so that we might be comforted. The gospel of salvation is proclaimed to us tonight through the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Concerning both being humbled by this and being comforted by this, it's good for us to take note of a moving description of that, a moving paragraph concerning that, as that is found in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. It's a very striking description, and it's a striking description because it sets before us not only what Christ suffered, but also points out to us that because he did suffer these things, we never have to. We will never face that. We will never have to endure what Christ endured. But instead, we are blessed. Consider that from the form for the Lord's Supper. He was bound that we might be freed from our sins. He suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded. He was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He took upon himself the curse that is due to us that we might be filled with his blessings. He humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell on the tree of the cross when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, that we might be accepted of God and never forsaken of him. What blessedness is ours because Christ suffered and died on the cross. Consider then with me the crucifixion of Jesus. And three things that we note concerning that: what was done, who did it to him, and why it must happen. Crucifixion of Jesus, what was done, who did it to him, and why it must happen. Verse 18 tells us this: they crucified him. A brief statement, but a statement, beloved, that is loaded with man's acts of cruelty against the Son of God. First, there are those things that preceded his crucifixion. All of the plotting and the scheming that was done behind the scenes against Jesus, the Son of God. And then the soldiers coming at night and capturing him and binding him up, tying him up, and dragging him away as a criminal. And then he was dragged around all of that night, taken to Annas, taken to Caiaphas, taken to the Sanhedrin, then to Pilate, then even sent to Herod, and then brought back to Pilate again. And he was falsely accused of blasphemy. And the Jews crying out against him to Pilate the judge, "We have a law, and according to our law, this man is worthy of death." And then the cry of the people against him: "Crucify him, crucify him." And then he was unjustly condemned to be crucified, to face the agonizing and soul-wrenching pain of the accursed death on the cross. And then the actual crucifixion itself. They crucified him. Pilate gave the order for Jesus to be crucified. And he did that knowing that Jesus was innocent. He repeatedly said, "I find no fault in him." But still he condemned him, and still he made the pronouncement, "This man must be put to death." And to the Jews he said, "Here he is, take him, and do what you want with him." And to the soldiers he said, "Here he is, take him and nail him to the cross." Then there was the cruelty of the soldiers who crucified him. They whipped him, they put a crown of thorns upon his head, they mocked him as a king. They blindfolded him, they slapped him, they spit in his face, and then verse 16, they led him to slaughter, and verse 17, they made him carry his cross to Calvary. And then those soldiers nailed him to that cross, spikes through his hands and spikes through his feet, subjected him to the most cruel and excruciatingly painful way of being killed. Hours and hours of torture. But there's also the cruelty mentioned in verse 18. They crucified two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. He was crucified with two others. And he was crucified with two others who were evildoers, with men who were criminals, with men who were murderers, and men who were therefore judged worthy of death. And they were worthy of death. The Son of God was numbered with transgressors. And even more than that, he was placed in the midst of transgressors. Not simply with them, but in the middle. So everyone who came along would see and notice, especially that cross in the middle. The message was clear. And the message was this: the message of Pilate, the message of Rome, the message of the soldiers, and the message of the Jews that stood behind all of this, namely this message: we crucify three evil men here, and the one in the middle is the worst. Christ was crucified by men. And we ask the question, why? Why did they crucify him? What motivated men to put him on the cross and to put him to death? Well, it was not because of anything he had said. And it was not because of anything that he had done. The sentence that Pilate came to again and again, the judgment that he came to again and again was, I find no fault in him, not in anything that he has said and not in anything that he has done. Still, he was crucified. Why was he crucified? He was crucified by men because of who he was. He was crucified by men because he was the Son of God. He was crucified by wicked and sinful men because he was God in the flesh and holy God in the flesh. And there could be no mistake about it that he was God. By all of his life, and by every word that he spoke, and by all of the miracles that he performed, the clear message to all was, this is God in the flesh with us. This is Emmanuel, God with us. And he clearly revealed God to them by all that he said and spoke and did. But they hated God. By nature, they were the enemies of God. They hated the light. They did not want God or his Son in their world, so to speak. And they did not want God and his Son in their lives. And so they tried to put him out of their lives and out of their world. They crucified him. They nailed him to the cross. They made him die the accursed death. They put him on a cross so that he was suspended between heaven and earth. They put him on a cross which meant there is no place for this man on earth. He must be lifted up off the earth. There is no place for this man in heaven. He must be suspended between heaven and earth. There is only one appropriate place for this man, and that is hell. They said, we want him off this earth. We don't want this man here amongst us on this earth anymore. And so they crucified Jesus Christ. What an awful scene that was. We shouldn't read, beloved, the words of our text as though they are simply recording a minor historical event that took place. The words of our text convey to us this, that the Son of God, as a man, was now in the hands of wicked men, and those wicked men cruelly mistreated him and horribly mistreated him. They led him to be crucified. They pounded nails through his hands and through his feet, and they made him a public spectacle, publicly cursed, publicly rejected, and publicly shamed by men. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. We ask the question, who did this to him? Well, this was not done to him by bloodthirsty savages. Was not done to him by men whom we would classify as the dregs of society. This was not done to him by murderous criminals in society. But this was done to him by those who represented the world at its best. This was done to him by the rulers of this world, by those who were educated. This was done to him by, you could say, the upper class in society. This was done to him by men who had positions in this world and power in this world, and who had positions and power not only in society, but also in the church of that day. The Roman soldiers were involved in this. Wicked men who carried out the crucifixion, who nailed him to the accursed tree, and who were very cold and indifferent to him in doing these things. They cast lots for his garments, and they simply sat down there and watched him suffer and watched him die. Pilate was involved in this, a powerful man and a powerful ruler in the world. He did this to the Son of God. He was the one who gave Jesus Christ over to the Jews and the one who commanded the soldiers to crucify an innocent man. Pilate was responsible. In spite of all of his attempts to wash his hands of it, and in spite of the Jews claiming, we will take the responsibility, Pilate was more to blame for this. He committed a greater sin than the soldiers who actually nailed Christ to the cross. The church leaders were also involved. They did this. The elders, the theologians of the day, the pastors in the churches, those who always hated the Lord Jesus Christ and those who were always envious of him, they did this to him. They wanted him dead. They used lies to stir up the people. They used lies to bring to Pilate an accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ. They stood behind the people, rallying them in their cries against the Son of God, crucify him, crucify him. The church leaders did it. And the members of the church did it too, the Jewish people. They cried out for him to be crucified. They said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." They were in favor of his death on the cross. They willingly participated in this dreadful and wicked deed. The world, the whole world, as represented by those we have mentioned, crucified Jesus Christ. They wanted him dead. They nailed him to the cross. And when we say, beloved, the whole world did that to him, must realize that we by nature are part of that world. It is true that by God's grace we are now not the world, but the church. But by nature we are. We have a nature, a sinful nature, that hates God and his Christ. If we were living then, by nature, that is, apart from the grace of God, we would have joined in crucifying the Son of God. We hang our heads in shame. Naturally, we are no different. By nature, we also despise and reject and crucify Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Grace alone makes us different. By grace alone, we would not do it, but by nature we would. But in answer to that question, who did this to Jesus? There's still more that must be said. It appears that men are in control. It appears that men are the only ones involved in all of this, but that is not so. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ did not happen because things got out of control now. The crucifixion of Christ did not happen because man was able to do something to the Son of God that God never intended for them to do to him. The cross was not simply man planning and plotting and carrying out their evil work against the Son of God and thus against God himself. This was not simply a case of the world and the church and Satan behind them nailing the Lord Jesus Christ on the accursed tree, but God planned it all. And God planned everything that led up to it. And God arranged every detail of the crucifixion of Christ. The wicked crucified him. But God willed it, and God controlled it, and God used those wicked men. It was God, therefore, who delivered Jesus Christ over to the Jews and to Pilate and to the soldiers to be crucified by them. It was God who put Jesus Christ in the midst of those malefactors that were crucified on either side of him. It was God who said to his Son, "You must die, and the death that you must die is not an ordinary death, but you must die the accursed death, suspended between heaven and earth, sent down into the very depths of the fires of hell." God said that. It was God who brought the greatest suffering and pain an agony possible on his own beloved son. God made it happen. It had to happen because God had a definite purpose in it. His son must die the accursed death as the one who would be punished for the sins of the elect of God. There was no other way for God to deliver us from his own wrath. There was no other way for God to deliver us from the torments and the fires of hell forever and forever. There was no other way for God to bring you and me to heaven. And so the crucifixion and the physical suffering of Christ and the ill treatment that Christ endured at the hands of wicked men was not the main thing for him. The main thing for him was not what men did to him, but the main thing for him was what God, his heavenly Father, was doing to him. And there was, at the hands of God, his Father, for Christ, when he died and when he was crucified, a much deeper suffering that he faced that could not be seen by anyone. Much greater things were taking place at the cross than anyone ever could see, or than anyone ever could know or comprehend or understand. Much greater things were taking place at the cross than what men intended to bring upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and than what men ever would be able to bring upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Mysterious things were taking place. Eternal things were taking place. Things that cannot be expressed in human language and things that cannot be comprehended by our finite minds. He was drinking the cup of the wrath of God. He was being sent into the depths of hell. He was being pushed down by his Father into the blackness of the eternal wrath of God for sin. He was suffering a measure of the punishment of sin that you and I can never comprehend, because it was punishment for the sins of all of the elect of God from the beginning to the end of time, and compressed by God into especially those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, paying the eternal price for our deliverance and fulfilling God's purpose to save his church. That's what was happening when Christ was dying on the cross. Because that was God's purpose, then the Holy Spirit, by means of these 3 words in the text, "they crucified him," the Holy Spirit brings us to know, with the knowledge of true faith, a number of important things. Things that are significant for us concerning the death of Christ on the cross. Those words, "they crucified him," first of all, teach us this, beloved. They teach us the horror of our sins. We may speak about others crucifying Jesus Christ. We may say concerning those who crucified him, what an evil thing they did. They were so cruel to him. How could they do this to Jesus Christ in the flesh, the Son of God? The fact of the matter is, we crucified Jesus Christ. And we crucified him in this way, beloved, that our sins put him on the cross. He was crucified because of our iniquities. He was crucified because of our offenses against God. He was bruised for our transgressions. Our iniquities were placed upon him, and because they were, he was crucified. May not exalt ourselves, but we humble ourselves in shame that the sins of our past and the sins of today put Christ on the cross. We must see that. And we must confess that. Only then does the cross of Christ have any meaning and have any value to us. Secondly, those words, "they crucified him," are words that demonstrate to us how great the love of God is for us. For it was, as we noted earlier, after all, God who saw to it that Christ was crucified. It was God who saw to it that his Son die the accursed death. And God did that in his love for us. In love, he gave his own Son. He sent him into this world. He sent him freely and willingly into this world in order that in this world he might suffer and suffer and suffer even more. He gave his Son out of love for us, remember. He gave his Son into the hands of wicked men, knowing full well what they would do to his Son. In love for us, he put his Son on the cross. He sent his Son into the depths of the fires of hell and punished his Son for sin instead of punishing you and me for our sin. Great love, the love of God. Has anyone ever displayed to us such great love as God has in the cross of Christ? And thirdly, those words, "they crucified him," are words that demonstrate to us how great the love of Jesus Christ himself is for us. That's demonstrated, beloved, by the fact that he went willingly to the cross. He voluntarily gave himself into the hands of sinners. He could have escaped, but he let them take him, and he let them nail him to the cross, and he suffered silently, and he suffered without resisting what men were doing to him. What great love he displayed by that, and what great power he displayed by that, the power of restraining his power and the power of submitting himself to the will of God out of love for us and out of his purpose to save us. He willingly stayed on the cross, even when mockingly they said to him, "Come down from the cross and prove to us that you are the Son of God, and then we will believe in you." He stayed. In love, he endured the unimaginable and unparalleled suffering of body and of soul. What great love. Is there anyone else that loves you that much? Anyone else that loves you so much that he said to God his Father, "Send me to hell instead"? The love of Christ. Then finally, those words, "they crucified him," point out to us that we have a great salvation through him. Because they crucified him according to the purpose of God. That is, God crucified him, his son, and not you and me. He was crucified in our place. And coming back to those striking phrases that are found in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, we have a great salvation because he went to hell. You and I don't have to go to hell. Instead, we go to heaven. Because he was condemned to death, you and I will never be condemned to that eternal death. But instead, we'll live forever. Because he was cursed, you and I will never be cursed by God, but rather filled with God's blessing. Now and eternally. What a blessed and a great and a glorious gospel, because Christ suffered and died for us on the cross. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was smitten. He was stricken of God. And he was afflicted as our substitute. We are deeply thankful. We ought to be always deeply thankful that Christ did that, that he took our place before the justice of God, that he took our place before the eternal wrath of God and the fires of hell. A blessed gospel. Believe it, beloved, believe it. May the Spirit give and strengthen in us the assurance that Christ did that, and because he did, we are justified. And we are saved. We are the heirs of the eternal blessings of God, the heirs of eternal life through Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. O God and Father in heaven, we thank thee that thy Son was willing to lay down his life for us. that through him we have life eternal and the blessings of thee, our God, because through Christ we have been delivered from the curse. Fill us with joy and gladness, comfort our hearts, assure us of the cleansing of all of our sin, and that we are the heirs of life eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.